Ezekiel chapter 34 tonight, 35 probably, 36 hopefully, maybe. But we have now seen the outlying nations around Israel judged too. Israel's been judged, then the outlying nations, God spoke to them through Ezekiel. Then, you know, especially Egypt, especially Pharaoh is what we saw, actually the last three chapters, heavy judgment on Egypt. And again, I always think of Egypt, and I know I say this all the time, you've come out of Egypt, you've been delivered out of Egypt. Egypt is the world. So the Lord is saying, hey, you've been delivered out of Egypt. When you see that in here, he's not just talking to the Jews, he's talking to you. You've been born again, you've been given a new heart, like we're going to talk about hopefully tonight. Here, we saw, in chapter 33, we saw Ezekiel like he was recommissioned. No more of the judgment and the woe so much. Now he's going to become a watchman. Instead of pronouncing judgment, it's more of now he's a watchman, and he's going to tell them some good things that are coming. He's going to tell them some good things that the Lord has him say. But chapter 34 is a denunciation of the shepherds. Before we move on and everything gets just really good, the Lord's going to talk to the shepherds of Israel, and he's not talking to, you know, the guys out with the sheep. He's talking to the leaders. It refers mainly to Israel's kings and their political leaders. You ever think of you reading the Bible and you're thinking of what went on then? What if the Lord was here? What if Ezekiel was walking around right now? What would be his message to the shepherds of the United States? Whoa. There's some people out there, some former politicians and some that are politicians now. What a heavy message he'd have for them, huh? Well, if they don't change, they're going to get it anyway. So this speaks to any of us who are shepherding people, though. All right? If maybe you're a shepherd in some way. You are if you're a parent, or you are if you're a teacher, you're a pastor. Pastors, elders, bosses, teachers, or parents. So here he is speaking to the shepherds. In verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man. You know what? We've been seeing son of man. That's another phrase. It's been in Ezekiel how many times? You know what it literally is? Son of dust is what it really is, son of man in here. Because reminding you that you were made of dust, son of man. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and you clothe you with the wool, and you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The disease have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty you have ruled them. Now you think of these are, it's pertaining to leaders, but you can see in here how this is pointed at the terminology is like pointed at a shepherd, a literal shepherd who's overseeing his sheep, his animals, and so on. He hasn't tended to him, hasn't fed him, healed the sick, taken care of him. So this is a society with leaders that's like abusing people, not taking care of the people. And this was happening. You know, we could see that all over the world today with cruelty, with force. They're not about the people. How many leaders and countries do we see today, this one in particular, let's say, where the people are, they're leaders in everything, and they're in charge. They may be put in charge, and they were doing okay, but suddenly now, they, after 40-some years in politics, they've got millions and millions and millions. How'd they do that? Well, I don't think they were feeding the others. I think they were feeding themselves. A great verse for so many reasons. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. We read that Paul speaks to the elders. This is perfect. I'm going to be leaving you guys. I'm going to move on. But here's what I want you guys to remember. He says this in Acts 20, 28. He says this to the elders at Ephesus. Paul was their pastor for like 3 years. And he had to go away. And they all were crying down there on the water and the beach. And he's leaving and everything. He's like, listen to me. We read that Paul said this. Acts 20, 28. Write that down somewhere, because when the cults come to your door, this, another thing about this verse, this is good for them too. But first of all, take heed therefore unto yourselves, he says, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Now, if you're truly raised up in ministry to oversee a flock, God has to do it. Because let me tell you, you're going to turn around and go, you put me here. You got to handle this one. You know, you can do that. But take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God. Feed them. Give them a meal. Give them a banquet. Take them into the Word and go crazy on it. Feed them. Feed them the Word. And he's saying, you know, and their needs too. Now look at this. Which he hath purchased with his own blood. You know why that's important? If God, wait. God purchased the church with his own blood. So when they come to the door, and they're of the two main cults that come to your door, and they want to tell you that Jesus isn't God, take them to this. Wait a minute. You know what? Look at this. God purchased the church with his own blood. Who's God? Well, that's Jehovah. Well, look at right here. It says, he purchased the church with his own blood. I had the head of the JWs run back to the car, say, I'm not getting anywhere here today. And in the car were all the other ones who used to come to my door. There's a little old guy about that big. He looked like a leprechaun, and he's all in plaid, and he's got a beard. He looks like he was dressed for golf. I think he even had knickers on or something. And I was just like, I opened the door, and I couldn't help laughing. And I look out at the car, and they're all sitting out in the car, and I'm like, oh, you must be the big gun. And I said, what about this verse? And he didn't know what to do with it. So I said, you don't say that Jesus is God, but yet it says God purchased the church with his own blood. When did God bleed? Tell me. Anyways, back to the main point for tonight. Oversee this flock with your heart because you've been put there by the Lord. Because you want people to fall in love with Jesus just as much as you have. That's the way I look at it. So the overseers of Israel, they weren't feeding or caring for, but they weren't feeding or caring for the sheep the way they should be and for her, and instead, or Israel, and they were leading her astray. You know, they weren't feeding the flock, they were fleecing the flock. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep, and you have to remember that too, the shepherd has to remember, hey, these are Jesus' sheep. You know, you better be careful. You better be careful what you say to them, how you treat them, love them. You can be honest with them, and you can give it to them to a certain point, but they're his sheep. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. So when the sheep scattered, they became prey to wolves. We know how that is. There's a lot of wolves out there. There's a lot of wolves that'll take you in, and oh, they treated you bad over at that church. You know, yeah, we heard about those guys. And it may be that they're teaching the truth over there, but, you know, this guy wants to bring you in and fill a seat and tell you whatever you want to hear. Maybe that. But this isn't surprising because whenever a sheep is isolated, he's vulnerable to annihilation. It's so funny how the Lord prepares me. I was watching, I don't even know how this came up on my phone. But suddenly, there's this little island in the middle of a great big pond in Africa. And there's a little antelope on the island. How he got there is what I want to know. So the film starts with the little antelope on the island, and there's this lump on the corner of the island. I'm like, what is that? So the antelope decides, and he's really little. It's funny because there was a little baby deer back here yesterday. So the antelope decides he's going to make a run for it, and he gets into the water, and it's way over his head, so he's trying to swim, and the lump dives off the island, and it's a crocodile. And you see the crocodile cruising in the little antelope, and all of a sudden you see both of them go underwater, and up comes this giant hippo, and he's just trashing this crocodile. But I'm like, where's the antelope? Because they were all underwater for quite a while. Well, anyways, the antelope pops up and he makes it to the shore, but he's about 5 feet from the shore and there's like four hyenas right there. So he's like with his head above water and he's just kind of hanging there and he doesn't know what to do. And the hyenas are like, breakfast. And this hippo comes flying out of the water. It's like, mama hippo, man, you're not messing with anybody today, and scares him off. But I thought of this. It's not surprising whenever a sheep is isolated, You want to stay home. You don't want to go to the Bible study. Or you, I'm feeling sorry for myself. I can't get into fellowship. There are times you feel you got hurt by the fellowship, or you got hurt in, by the somebody in the congregation. I'm going to stay home. And Satan's like, good. Got you where I want you. All by yourself. You're home alone. And then you can get bitter and angry. And he comes in. You know, he comes in at times like those and everything. So that's why we, like sheep, we need each other. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, roam about seeking whom he may devour. He is. You've seen lions on the National Geographic specials. They roam around in the grass outside the flock, and they just wait for one of them to come like away from the rest, and they nail you. That's Satan. He's seeking whom he may devour. And he doesn't stop. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't rest. He knows his time's running out. He knows the Bible maybe even better than we do, and he knows the Lord's coming back soon, and he knows his time is running out. So in his goal, I want to take down as many with me as I can. I'm going down, but I'm going to take down as many as I can with me. I'm a sinking ship, and I'm taking them down. So don't stray from the flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock. There are times people will leave this flock, and they're mad or whatever. They just disappear, and they're sitting home, and they're waiting for me to call. I've found this out before. They're waiting. It's my job to call them up and coax them to come back. I've done that about 3 or 4 times. It never seems to really work. And I remember the Lord told me one time, I'm sitting there, and he goes, I'm that one that goes, leaves the 99 and goes after the one. I go after him. I'll go after him. You just pray for him. Because me calling them up, they feel all satisfied to tell me whatever they tell me, and then they don't come back, or whatever it might be. But I found out pursuing them isn't really my job. So if you ever leave and you're waiting for me to call you, I might not. I want to, maybe. But anyways, I'm just sharing this. From 22 years of being a pastor, I've found that it really hadn't worked very well to try to get people to come back. They leave for all kinds of reasons. Warren and I were talking about how many years together, collectively, we've been in ministry, and how many people we've seen come and go, come and go, come and go. The church is like a revolving door. You know, when we were down at Finger Lakes, I don't even know anybody there anymore, unless they're on staff. I mean, it's just rotating constantly, and you don't understand why. Why do they come in and out of the church so much? This is God's family, right? And verse 9, therefore, O you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. James warns those that teach God's word that they're more responsible, they're more accountable for what they know, and not many be ye teachers, he says, because you're going to be judged more harshly than the rest and everything. I was reading where the Lord, he looks at a judge. Think of these Supreme Court judges. Think of this guy who's in charge of General Flynn right now. You realize what he's doing? God looks at a judge. You've been appointed to sit there as a judge in my place. This is what a judge is to the Lord. You're sitting there in judgment of people. That's my job, God says. So you better do a good job of what you're doing, because you're going to be judged for judging. And that man is abusing the law and breaking a, I don't want to get political, but I'm just saying that if you're a judge, this is extreme. Boy, I would not want to be some of these judges today that are making these decisions that they're making. God is not going to take this lightly. So just like God held Ezekiel responsible if he didn't warn the people, remember that, chapter 33? God holds the leaders of Jerusalem responsible for not caring for his people. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. And here you go again. I'll seek them out. Jim, don't call them. I'll go get them. If they come back, I'll bring them back. People, it's pretty cool. I watched lots of people leave when we were at Finger Lakes, or leave when we were up in Canada or whatever. I was serving with 3 churches in Canada, actually. But you see these people leave, and they may go somewhere else, and God does something, and they become something down there. You know, they're leaving for the wrong reason, but they end up, God takes them and changes them. Maybe they learned where they were, and then they go off, and God takes them and changes their heart, and then they realize, this isn't what I thought it was, and they move on, and God uses them in another way, or whatever. But this is like the parable Jesus in Luke 15, where he talks about the lost sheep. The shepherd will leave the 99 and go after the one. There's a picture downstairs on the wall of this shepherd. It looks like what we think Jesus looks like. And he's reaching over the cliff, and he's trying to get that sheep down there. And I put that up down there because I thought, I just love this picture. The Lord himself will go after that one that strayed and bear no cost. Really, he went to the cross to grab that sheep, a sheep like that. I was a sheep like that. Or David. David, we can think of David sharing in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Listen to this. Isaiah 40, verse 11 says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. You know, I was just telling somebody the other day how much I love kids. I love kids. I just love kids. Big kids, little kids, all kinds of kids. And it's getting to the point where if a guy says that today, they might look at you like, what are you, weird? No. No, I'm not. But he'll gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. The phrases in here about being a shepherd, they all apply to Jesus. And they're all so great. They really are. In Isaiah 53 and in John 10, we see the good shepherd dying for the sheep, dying for the sheep. In verse 12, it says, as the shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. So in contrast to the false and the failing shepherds, we see the true and loving shepherd here, Jesus Christ. And I love this because we see Jesus going after those that are scattered, not to condemn them, but to restore them. You know, he'll go after them. You think, you know, I don't deserve him anymore. He doesn't want anything to do with me anymore. I've been too bad. No, just turn and repent. You haven't gone too far if you can still come back. Just come back. Just stop thinking he won't listen to me. I can't come back. I've been too bad. No, turn around. Just go back. Just go back and believe what I'm saying right now. He will receive you back. Whatever you've done, he will. So he won't condemn. He wants to restore. So parents, employers, elders, pastors, this needs to be our heart right here. We need to find those who've wandered off. And I'm not saying go after those that have left. You know what? Society's filled with people that are wandering all over. They don't have a shepherd. Remember that? It broke Jesus' heart. He was moved with compassion. He saw the people coming to him. He was moved with compassion because he looked at the people. He looked at the crowds. I believe he was in tears because they didn't have a shepherd. They were lost. They'll follow anything. People will follow anything today. And he was teared up because he has such compassion in his heart. He's looking at these people wandering around. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know where they're going. This needs to be us. We need to find those who've wandered off, and not to come down on them, but to encourage them and bless them and build them up. You know, in Acts 2, verse 14, we read that when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, now think about this, the 11 other guys were with him. Peter gets up there and he preaches. 3,000 people get saved. This is amazing. You know why? Because he preaches on the day of Pentecost. The other 11 stood by him. They stood with him. Actually, they stood behind him and pushed him up there, believe it or not. That's what the Greek implies, that they put him up to it. You do this. You get up there, Peter. You know why? Get back on the horse. Because what? A few days earlier, Peter had denied Jesus. So they know, you know what, Peter? Get back up there and do it. We're behind you. And the Lord honored that with 3,000 people getting saved. You mean the guy that denied Jesus a couple days before? Yep. When you think you've messed up so bad, don't you think Peter thought he messed up beyond belief? He gets up there, he's at rock bottom, and he preaches one of the greatest sermons of all, and 3,000 people get saved. That's amazing. Today, people would go, that loser? He got up there? Yes. They put him up to it. Get back out there, Peter. Get back up to it. So, but recognizing that there's an anointing on Peter's life and that his heart was right with the Lord, the disciples stood behind him. They knew there was something about Peter. His heart was broken. I believe Peter really, really loved Jesus. I do. So we need to do just that. We must be people that find others that have been pushed away or set aside. There's a lot of people out there that have been rejected over and over and over in many different ways. You know, maybe right from birth. Maybe, you know, their family rejected them because they came to Christ. I know a lot of people like that. But Jesus, our shepherd, our example, gathers those who are scattered, not to condemn them, but to restore them. And we must do the same thing. And then we must feed them too. The Song of Solomon, remember this verse? I love this verse. I put this up, I think it was in my office when I was over the Sunday school and in the Christian schools. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 8. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I thought, that's like speaking to a mom. Bring your kids to where the shepherds can feed them. Become a shepherd, but bring them to where the shepherds can feed. Let your kids come beside the shepherd's tents. So feed the kids too with the rest of the flock and find shepherds who will feed you. Verse 13, and I will bring them out from among the people. Now, you know what's interesting? As we read through this, as we read through this chapter and the next chapter, when Israel, 1947, they want to come back into the land and establish themselves as a state again. And David Ben-Gurion, who became the first prime minister, he's trying to figure out what to call Israel, believe it or not. And there were different names, David's land and this and that and all that. And I'm like, why would they just not consider Israel right off the bat? And there was this implication that, well, they did such wicked things and they've been booted out of the land and they're knuckleheads and on and on and on. I know there are people and all that, but maybe we shouldn't call it Israel. Well, he read these next couple chapters and he decided it's got to be Israel. And you'll see why. It's got to be Israel. And God says, I will bring them out from the people. And today, this day now, we can say that for the first time, maybe ever, there are more Jews in Israel than ever before. It used to be there were more Jews in New York City than anywhere. Now it's Israel. There are more Jews there, and this is prophecy. This shows us, too, how close we're getting. There's more there. I mean, you walk down the street, you can't walk down the street more than a mile without bumping into about five or six Russians. They've made Aliyah from Russia. You go to the Temple Mount, and you go to the Temple Institute, and our guide was from Brooklyn. And there are the Falasha Jews, the ones from Ethiopia. And there are, I mean, everywhere you go, they're all from all over the world. You know, the guy in the hotel, he was from Denmark, you know, and they're from all over the place. They're all coming home. So he's going to gather them from the countries, and I will, and look at how many times God says, I will. I take that as, you don't have to. I will. I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers and in the inhabited places of the country. So this, the first 70% of Ezekiel's book was mostly warning and prophecy and judgment. And the latter portion now is occupied with restoration. And the restoration is continuing right now. I don't know if you know the facts about Israel. You don't get this out of the news. They're number one in engineering. They're number one in medicine. They're number one in technology. They're the number one fruit exporter in the world now. They're the size of New Jersey. And they keep taking little pieces of land from them. In half the country, you can't farm because it's desert. But what it's so lush in the north, they're growing everything but pineapples. They're selling tulips to Holland. Think about that. They're selling fruit to all the people who hate them because they can't grow it. All the people around them that hate them. They're providing their food. I mean, they are busting and they are growing and they are the best at drip irrigation. I don't know if you know anything about it. It's amazing. It's really amazing. We had a guy in our church one time, his father-in-law did that in his whole backyard. But anyway, I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. They're coming back here. This is the first coming back. They're coming back from the captivity. They've been in Babylon. Think about it. The land has rested for 70 years as they come back from this first comeback. And I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. The good shepherd, what did he say? Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you may find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. And most of the time, the majority of Christians feel like they're not doing enough. I'm not doing enough. Jesus, on the other hand, constantly invites us to lie down in green pastures. Just, will you relax for a minute? Can you just sit with me for an hour? Remember Sunday? Can you just take an hour with me, Peter? Come apart to a desert place to restore us, to enjoy him is what he wants. Sunday, what did we see? Sit at my feet. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. You know, he's going to judge between the sheep and the goats one day. Seemeth it a small thing unto you that have eaten up the good pasture? But you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the deep waters. But you must follow the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which you have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because you have thrust with side and with shoulder and pushed all the diseased with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. All of this means, after he addresses the shepherds, now he's going to speak to some of the people, like big people and powerful people and rich people, kind of like that. Address them, you know, saying that he would deal with those who, because of their size or their strength, wealthy people or whatever, you know, powerful in human terms anyway. You know, they had money and position. They took advantage of their weaker brothers. That happens a lot, doesn't it? So he's addressing them. That's what that was all about. The weaker brothers being abused. Therefore, you know, here's another thing. In this next couple chapters, how many times the word therefore comes up? Therefore, that's like the Lord. He wants to draw attention. When you see a therefore, you have to see what it's there for. Therefore, will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Now, David had been gone for many years, so many believe what this is speaking of. This is the son of David, Jesus Christ, of course, right? The good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, John 10:11. The great shepherd who constantly intercedes for us, Hebrews 13:20. And then chief shepherd, the one who's coming back for us, 1 Peter 5:4. And I will make with them a covenant. You know, many people believe that this literally is David. I think we're going to talk about this in a minute or two, maybe. But and I will make them with them a covenant and peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. You know, the promised land had become desert mostly. You know, I was reading where Mark Twain went to Israel, 1800s. And he got over there, and it was nothing but ruins and dust and dirt and just rubble. And he said, this is what I've been reading about? So it really turned him off to the Lord, because it was like, this is Israel? This is God's place? It was just awful. Well, the people were out of the land. One of the things we have to, the Lord really, really showed me this. I already knew this, but the blessing, the people, and the land are all connected. The blessing comes to the land when the people are on it. Think of it that way. The blessing for Israel comes when the people, their feet are literally on the land. It's true. And today, here, the exiles returned to the land and it became reclaimed and everything, and the rain started to come back. But if you're over there today, it's phenomenal what's going on over there today. Well, the rains had returned substantially. And then he says here, and the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. Again, the land and the people are connected, and the land is going to be blessed. We're going to see where he speaks literally to the land. He speaks to the mountains. He speaks to the land. He speaks to the streams. And he's speaking, you're going to bless my people again. It's like he's talking right to the dirt. But it's connected. When their feet are on the land is going to be blessed again. The earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land and shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke. And again, because his is easy, and deliver them out of the hand of those that served themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore. Now, this literally means a plant of name, a plant of renown. It's a plant of name, and it's prophesying of the coming reign of the Messiah. It's prophesying Jesus Christ himself. And if you remember, when he came, he was first a root out of dry ground, if you remember from Isaiah. No beauty was found in him that we should desire him, Isaiah said, 53:2. But he becomes a plant of renown. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them. I am with them. Can God tell you anything better than that? I am with you. I am with you. You know what? I think he wants to say that to you. I think he is saying that to us all the time. We're just not listening. God, where are you? I'm with you. Well, I don't see you. Where are you? I'm with you. I think he's saying that to us all the time. I am with you. And that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men. And I am your God, saith the Lord God. So a promise is given to Israel nationally that applies to us spiritually. These people at this time, they were idolatrous and they were rebellious. Yet the Lord says, you're my people. I love you. I will set up a shepherd over you who will tend to you properly. I will. And we've already seen Israel regathered. One day we're going to see them reborn. In chapter 34, we saw the denunciation of the shepherds. Now, here in chapter 35, we're going to see the doom of Edom. If you remember the Edomites, they were the descendants of Esau, and this deals with the judgment and removal of Mount Seir, or Edom, where they dwell, which must take place before Israel can be restored to the land. And it did. So these verses refer to Edom, and in Edom there was the rock-hewn city known as Petra. You may have seen Petra in the movies, Indiana Jones, the first one. That rock city, that whole thing built out of rock, this place is the size of Manhattan. They make it look like it's just one thing. It's built into rock. The whole city is built into rock. It's the size of Manhattan. It's enormous. You have to walk down this big, tall crevice to get in there, to get to the city. It's where many believe the Jews will run when the Antichrist begins to march into the temple and say, worship me and all that, the abomination of desolation. But this was where they were. This is where these people ended up living. The city is still there. Again, it's a little bigger than Manhattan, actually, but there's no more desolate an area anywhere than around this. You know, I've been to some of the outlying areas down there, and you'd swear a nuclear bomb went off down there. Where Sodom and Gomorrah were, it looks like it's scorched earth. I mean, it looks more barren than anything you've ever seen. It looks like it was a nuclear holocaust there. It's so barren. You can't even find anything green anywhere, anything growing, nothing. It's just rock. The Lord declared, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Esau was the twin brother of Jacob. If you remember the whole story, Esau gave up his birthright to his brother Jacob and the whole thing. And ever since back then, really what it was Esau was saying, I don't want anything to do with the Lord. That's what it all comes down to. Everybody's like, what is that birthright thing? Well, being the older and all that, he didn't want anything to do with it. He just wanted to be his own guy, go off on his own, leave me alone. He was a big, hairy guy. You know, I think his nickname was Sasquatch or something. But no, he was covered with red hair, literally. But anyway, but Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And why is that? You know, what do you mean God hated him? He turned his back on God so bad that there was no chance. But anyways, he knew the path that Esau would choose. It would be one of carnality and rebellion. We can read about that in Romans 9:13. So verse 1, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it. So the Edomites, again, they had settled in an area south of the Dead Sea. He says here, and say unto it, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee, and I will stretch out mine hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate. I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Because thou hast had a perpetual hatred, and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, and in the time of their iniquity had an end. You know, the psalmist cried out in Psalm 137, verse 7, if you remember. He said, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem. Remember what they did to us, is really what it's saying. Who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. Now, Obadiah the prophet, you know, the book of Obadiah, what is it, one page? But he said that in the day the people of Jerusalem were carried away captive, the people of Edom rejoiced. The descendants of Esau, they saw the descendants of Jacob carried away and they danced and they rejoiced. They were that bitter and angry. That old hatred just wouldn't go away. The psalmist said, remember that, Lord. So Obadiah told us the people of Edom rejoiced and they joined in the plunder of the city. Obadiah verses 11 through 14. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee. Since thou hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee. So that's why, as I live, declares the Almighty Lord, I will let you be murdered. Murderers will pursue you. Since you don't hate murdering people, murder will pursue you. God doesn't forget the people who persecute his people. It's not going to be pretty. They can always repent, but think about that. You know, I mean, not that, oh boy, he's going to get even with that guy who picked on me for being a Christian or something like that. Pray for that guy, but God isn't going to forget that. He's not going to forget that at all. Thus will I make Mount Seir most desolate, barren wasteland, and cut off from it him that passeth out and him that returneth, or he's going to destroy all who come or go from there. And I will fill his mountain with his slain men, and in the hills and in the valleys, in all thy rivers shall they fall that are slain with the sword. This is a curse for just about every society. You don't want to lay there dead on a battlefield. You want to be brought to where you can have a proper burial and honor. This is a disgrace. So God is warning them of not only will you die, but you will die in disgrace. Your body will be left on a battlefield. It won't even have a proper burial. I will make thee perpetual desolations, and thy cities shall not return. And they're gone. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So because the Edomites were this perpetual problem to Israel, to the people of God, they would be perpetually desolate. Because thou hast said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we shall possess it, whereas the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will even do according to thine anger and according to thine envy, which thou hast used out of thy hatred against them. And I will make myself known among them when I have judged thee. So the Edomites, they thought that when Israel and Judah fell, they could claim the land for themselves. But what they failed to figure into the equation was that God was still in the land. That's God's land. Don't mess with that section of land. He's very protective of it. That's why there's so much going on right now. There are people all over the world in their little councils. What are we going to do with Jerusalem? What are we going to do with Israel? You're not going to do anything with it. God is. That's his spot. The Edomites, they thought that God wasn't in the... He's still there. He chose that land. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, and that I have heard all thy blasphemies which thou hast spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are laid desolate, they are given to us to consume. Thus with your mouth you have boasted against me and have multiplied your words against me. I've heard them. Thus saith the Lord God, when the whole earth rejoiceth, I will make thee desolate. This is speaking much of the millennium yet to come, too. When the whole earth is rejoicing, when the trees of the field are clapping their hands, when the mountains are singing, when the wolf is lying down with the lamb, and the kid's playing with a cobra, you know, and all that we read of before. Edom won't be around to join the celebration. They're not around now. And as thou did rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so will I do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Idumea, even all of it. And they shall know that I am the Lord. So the Lord said of Israel, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. Way back in Genesis 12:3, and he still means it. Even today, think about that. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. This is a promise. All our prior past presidents who treated Israel like dirt, God was going to remember this. If we maintain the right relationship with Israel as a country, our country will be blessed. We were in Canada when Mr. Harper was the prime minister. And the word was that he was a Christian. But he flew Israel's flag over the capital in Ottawa. And he maintained that we need a proper relationship with Israel. Their economy went like this compared to ours. So when we were there, their money was worth more. It was cool because that's where we were living. So sometimes we didn't want to come back to the States because we'd trade our money in and we'd get a lot less. But I told everybody, I got to speak at the capital in Ottawa on a Sunday, and I told everybody, right now, your economy is the way it is because that man treats Israel the way that it should be. He flies Israel's flag over their capital. No other world ruler did that. I think ours does now, but I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. Genesis 12:3. Commit that to memory because it's so true. It's so true. It's true today, too. Here, Idumea is Edom, or Esau, again, Jacob's brother, always at enmity with his brother. Edom assisted Babylon. When Babylon came against Judea and everything, they assisted. So at enmity with its brother nation, even assisting in its defeat by Babylon. So the Edomites were a curse to the people of Israel. Now they would be doomed and desolate and cursed themselves, and now they are no more. Chapter 36, it's a message of comfort to the land of Israel. So this is more of a positive now. It says two things, that Israel would return to her land physically and that she would be revived spiritually. This is a great chapter, chapter 36. It says two things. Israel will return to the land and that she would be revived spiritually. And God wouldn't do this glorious work because they were worthy of it. He'd do it because of his name, because of his covenant, because of his promise, because of who he is. Not us, not them. You can't deserve it. Not because of who, you know, they're worthy, but because his name was upon them and he wanted the surrounding nations to see how he dealt with his own. Think about that. He wants, if you will glorify God, you'll give God all the praise, you'll give all the credit. That doctor, the cancer's gone, hallelujah, it was Jesus. I mean, he wants you to do that. He wants you to give him all the praise and all the glory and all that. He wants us to show the people around us what he can do, how awesome he is, how incredible. He wants the surrounding nations, the people, your neighbors, to see how he deals with his people. Chapter 36, verse 1, also thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel. Now it's like he's speaking to the land here. Although the Babylonians had been able to carry the people of Israel away, the mountains were still standing. So just like Ezekiel was to speak to the mountains throughout Scripture, we see God speaking from the mountains, okay? From Mount Moriah, Genesis 22, Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20, from Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18, from Mount Hermon in Matthew 17, but nowhere did he speak more clearly than when he spoke from Mount Calvary, and he said, "It is finished," Mount Calvary. "And say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath set against you, aha." You know, guys read that like, aha. No, it's, remember when you were a kid and your buddy fell down and you went, aha. It's that kind of aha, okay? "Even the ancient high places are ours in possession. Therefore, prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that you might be a possession under the residue of the heathen, and ye are taken up in the lips of talkers and are an infamy to the people. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills, to the rivers and to the valleys and to the desolate wastes and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and a derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen and against all Idumea, which have appointed my land into their possession with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds to cast it out for a prey. Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains and to the hills and to the rivers and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because you have borne the shame of the heathen. They have mocked you, and this is going to end. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand. This means in an oath. I've made an oath with you. Surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. They're going to eat their words. But ye, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. Now he's saying this before it even happens. He's saying this before it happens, and they come back into the land, and it happens. And then they get booted out of the land again, and they come back in 1948, and it's happening again. It's kind of like with our economy. It hit its peak, and then this virus has knocked it back down, but you know what? It's going to hit its peak again. I think it's going to peak bigger than it was before. Twice under the same administration, which is really interesting. He says, for behold, I am for you. I love this. I am for you is what God is saying. He declares, I am for you. Is there any music sweeter to the ears of his people than those words? I am for you. Not because you deserve it. Not because you're anything that you've done or anything you can do, or, you know, you're not better than anybody else. I am for you, he declares. And maybe like them, you feel like you're held captive, you know, that you're like far from the Lord or whatever. And he's saying, I am for you. You did nothing to deserve this. It's because of who he is. He loves you. You've come to him. You've been born again. You're one of his. He's got you. He's now your dad. He's your perfect father. He's going to take care of you. He's going to chastise you. But I am for you. I know things about you you don't know. I know what's coming. I know what you're thinking. I know what the future. I know everything. We need to trust him like that. So maybe you feel captive, and maybe you feel far from where you need to be because of sin and rebellion. Take heart, saint, because God, he's for you, just like he was for his people. And if God be for you, who can stand against you? That's what Paul asks in Romans 8:31. And he says, and I will turn to you. Now, 18 times in this chapter, God says, I will. And I like that because that's the way it really is. If we think about it, God does the work. All that's left for his people to do is respond. I was in this office the other day, and I was telling this lady, look, just let God give you some light. Call upon him, talk to him. Give him credit for being there. I want to know you. Let him give you some light. He will respond to the light. Just respond. That's what he wants. So If I gave an uninflated balloon, let's say, to a little child, they'd probably ask you to blow it up. Remember those days? Daddy, will you blow up the balloon for me? You know, and you're like, sure, you know, be careful. You might caution them to be careful and warn them. You could probably break this. If they came back to you blowing this shriveled piece of balloon that's all ripped apart and they're going, that is us, I think, with the Lord. I think that I look at that like us. We try to blow the balloon back up and it's all broken and everything like that. It had popped. Maybe the warning wasn't heeded or whatever, like the child. Well, we know the same thing happens to us a lot. Something blows up, our bubble pops or whatever it might be, and it bursts, and what do? We huff and we puff in our own strength to blow up this pop balloon. We try to put the relationships back together. We try to do things on our own. We do. We resort to that at some time or another. We try to raise our family without him or meet whatever the need is all by ourselves. We get nowhere, don't we? Well, here the Lord's saying something wonderful to Israel. To any of us who are aware of a burst bubble or a pop balloon, look, and you shall be tilled and sown. Now, this is amazing. It's so true. You go over there today, there are groves and groves and groves and miles and miles and miles of orchards and bananas and fruits and vegetables and fish farms, and it's amazing. This place is so small on a map, but it seems huge when you're driving through it, right? And this is supplying all of that whole continent with food, Israel, to a certain extent. I mean, it's amazing that it has been tilled, it has been sown. And look at, and I will multiply men upon you. I'll bring people to you. And I'm going to bring people back to you, and the blessing is going to come. The more people, I believe, the more people who flood into Israel, the more blessed Israel is going to be, the more the land will prosper, because they go together. All the house of Israel, even all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited, and the wastes shall be builded. And again, today there's more people in Israel than ever. And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit. And I will settle you after your old estates. And again, you go over there, and there are people everywhere you go, whether they're working at a hotel or whether they're driving your bus, whatever it is, they're from all over the world. Where are you from? Germany. Where are you from? You know, they're all over. The land became especially fruitful after 70 years of rest while the people of Judah were in Babylon. And then that happened all over again. Israel came back into the land after how many centuries being out of it? Nobody's ever done that before. They were out of that land for so long, it would be like the Seneca Indians decided, we're bringing back all of our beads and or we'll give you the beads and shells back. We want Manhattan back. That's what I'm trying to say. We want Manhattan back right now. It'd be like that. It was our land. We want it back, like Israel did. They are back in the land. It's a miracle they're back in the land. For years and years and years, Bible teachers were teaching that God's done with them. This stuff about getting back in the land, that's the church. No, they're back in the land. There were guys, there were Puritan guys preaching. No, it's literal. They're going to return to the land again. And in 1948, all those guys saw that happen. It's an absolute miracle. So the land became especially fruitful here now, and will do better unto you than at your beginning, the Lord says. That's what I'll do. And you shall know that I am the Lord. You know, at the Cana marriage, remember that? The Cana marriage that Jesus attended. He goes down to the marriage and all that. And the governor of the feast said to the bridegroom in John 2:10, most people serve the best wine first, but you have saved the best for last. That's an example to us of what God does. He saves the best for last. The best is yet to come. It really is. Think about it. The best is yet to come. That's how the Lord is. He takes us from glory to even greater glory, Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And that's what he's going to do with Israel. He says, yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people, Israel, and they shall possess thee, and thou shalt be their inheritance, and thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of men. Thus saith the Lord God, because they say unto you, thou land devourest up men, and hast bereaved thy nations. The enemies of Israel thought that Israel's really hard on people. They've been through a lot. They watched, they saw it, you know, like they must have a weird God because they've been taken out of their land and they've gone through all these things. And the Lord's saying, they're not going to say this anymore. The land doesn't devour up its people. He says, therefore, thou shalt devour men no more. Neither bereave thy nations anymore, saith the Lord. Neither will I cause men to hear in thee the shame of the heathen. You know, there's sneers anymore. Obviously, this is kind of yet future, isn't it? Neither shalt thou bear the reproach or the mocking of the people anymore. Neither shalt thou cause thy nations to fall anymore, saith the Lord thy God. I want to see this happen when they let up on the Jews. You know, I'm watching different people groups today, and they're crying out, and it's a lot of it's righteous and all that, but nobody's been more abused and been through more than the Jews have. So by the grace of God, when Israel returns to the land, she would no longer bear the reproach of the people. And that's a lot yet future. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman, a woman who was set aside in her monthly period. He says, wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, under the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of this land. What he's saying there is basically, the people are watching thinking, this God kicked his own people out of their own land. What kind of God is that? You know, they'd say things like that. But look at, but I had pity for mine holy name, which was the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. So God prophesied through Ezekiel that Israel would continue to reject him during the time they were dispersed among the Gentiles, the same as when they had their own land, which is somewhat today too, but now he promises he'd bring them back. Why? For his holy name's sake, because of who he is, because he's God. So the heathen will know that he is the Lord. And to see them returning while still in their unbelief, which is what's happening, if you go to Israel today, a lot of Jews have given up on God, a lot of them. But it's not just the Jews. It's all people groups all over the world. You know, people are like, well, the Jews have rejected God. Hold on a minute. I know a lot of Messianic Jews, and I know a lot of Jews are coming to Jesus today, and they always have been. You know, and people are getting that, well, the Jews rejected God. I'm like, so are you. So are they. So, you know, so are 90% of the planet, it seems like, right now. He promises he'd bring them back. So the heathen would know that he's the Lord. So to see them returning in unbelief is amazing. It would be a great testimony to the world that God's word is true and that he will surely fulfill all his promises, even if they don't even believe him. There are people returning, they're pouring into Israel. They don't really want anything to do with God. I think a lot of them don't even know why they're going there. But he will surely fulfill his promises and his prophecies, even of judgment, and we could see it today. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes. You know, you don't deserve it, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen whither you went. So the Lord will return and revive his people, not because of any effort on their part. He'll do it to remove the doubt in the minds of the people of the surrounding nations, and that he is the only true God, and that he is the one to whom they should turn. The Palestinians, or the Iraqis, or the Iranians, or whoever they are, if they would just watch, the land under them didn't prosper. The land where they are isn't prospering. Their own land isn't prospering. If you look at a map of the Middle East, you see this one green spot. It's Israel. It wasn't like that until the Jews came back. They can't even take care of their own lands, and they want Israel. And if they moved into Israel and pushed all the Jews out, it would go back to being brown on that map. If they just see the Lord will return, he'll revive his people. It won't be because of them. He'd do it to remove any doubts in the mind of all the enemies surrounding and all that, that he is the only true God. He is the one to whom they should turn. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. And this is happening right now. Then I will, look at this, you guys, this is great. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Now listen to this. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. This is amazing, isn't it? This regeneration of Israel is to be accomplished by God sometime after the return to Israel, in unbelief mainly. This hasn't been fulfilled yet completely and everything, but God will do it in such a striking way that the heathen shall know that he is the Lord. It's going to be a miracle. He's going to bring them back. All of Israel will know that he is the Lord. Now, chapters 37 through 39 tell us how that happens. Of course, we're not going to do that tonight, but verses 24 through 28. Has this happened to you? Look back. Verses 24 through 28. Has this happened to you? The gift of the new heart is the new birth. Are you born again? It's regeneration by the Holy Spirit. The heart stands for the whole nature. Whole nature, the spirit indicates the governing power of the mind, which directs thought and conduct. You know what it is? It's His Holy Spirit in you. A new heart. How many of you, you can't deny the change in you when you ask Christ to save you? I remember everybody saying, what happened to you, man? Man, you're so different. You know, remember, you knew you had a new heart. You knew you had a new spirit. I was reading this. I know Chuck sent me the other day. He was like, I was praying for a new heart, and I read this. And I thought, the Lord directed you to it. See, we may all have a new heart because we're born again, but you can ask Him for a new heart again. Lord, yesterday, that heart I had, boy, it needs help. I need a new heart today, man, and repent. But the Spirit, again, it indicates the governing power of the mind which directs thought and conduct, His Holy Spirit in you. A stony heart is stubborn and self-willed. Is that you? A heart of flesh is pliable and responsive. You know what it is? It's sensitive to the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be your new guide in everything. The evil inclination is removed and a new nature replaces it. Tell me you're not a whole new creature now that you've been born again. I don't know about you, but we were talking about my old life and stuff today. And I said to Candy, I said, honestly, I don't know why you married me. Because back then I was crazy. I was crazy, you know? I really was. Well, both of us were. You were a little crazy too. But so that evil inclination was removed and a new nature replaced it. It's the new covenant character, just like we read in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34 speaks of it. But you may have to ask for a new heart again every once in a while too, because it isn't always right. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And He says that to you if you have that new heart and you're led by the Holy Spirit and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I will be your God. Not maybe. I'm your God now. That's what He's saying, literally. The Lord declared in Jeremiah 31:33, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So here we see Him making the same incredible statement through Ezekiel. He says, I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. He will call for the grain, is what it means. God will say, grow. Seriously. He'll say to the land, the grain, grow now. And it will. He's going to say that. It will increase and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit on the tree and increase of the field, that you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Just like sin destroyed Jerusalem, so it will destroy our lives too, leaving desolation in its wake. But like God promised to cleanse Jerusalem, he's promised to cleanse us from all unrighteousness too. If we confess our sin, if we acknowledge that we are unclean. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Continual confession of sin is an indication of true salvation. Do you find yourself confessing sin all the time? That's because you're saved. I hope you are. Don't let sin increase because I know I can confess it and he's good. No. You're a changed creature. So every little thought, take every thought captive. Take it to the Lord. Confess it right away. Continual confession of sin is an indication of being born again. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled. Where is it laid desolate in the sight of all that pass by? And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. So this is proof that there was one. And this is being fulfilled, but more so in the future. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. So the Lord said to his people, when things look the worst, I'm going to regather you from out of all of the other countries in which you've been scattered. I'm going to bless the land. The cities that have been wasted are going to be rebuilt. The land that's unproductive, it will produce again. It will be tilled again. It will become so prolific that the people will compare it to the Garden of Eden. Amazing. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem, in her solemn feasts, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So the Lord promises to restore and revive, and yet there is a price, but it's a joyous one. He says, I want you to inquire of me, to ask that I will do it. You don't need to impress me with your spirituality or anything like that, or motivate me with your intensity. All I ask you is to come and ask me. We have not because we ask not, James says. Come and ask me. God says this because he wants us to partner with him in what he's doing. Prayer is the one part we play in this restoration process. Jesus told us in Matthew 7:7, ask, seek, knock. And he wants us to do that on a continual basis. And again, we have not because we ask not, is what James says. If you guys remember Elizabeth and her husband, the priest, Zechariah, year after year, no doubt her and her husband, Zacharias, prayed. They got old praying that they would one day have a child. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed to the point where they gave up. They quit praying. And their prayer got answered anyway. Eventually, you know, nothing happened. They claimed the Lord. They claimed his word in prayer. They prayed. They waited. Nothing happened. But when Zacharias was an old man serving in the temple, the angel came in and told him, you're going to have a son. And he's like, now I'm an old man. My wife can't have a baby. Anything's possible with the Lord, though, right? They had prayed. So his prayer had been heard. Sure enough, a baby was born to them, one that would grow up to be John the Baptist. How could you have a better child unless you gave birth to Jesus? Jesus called him the greatest prophet ever. But it took time. Maybe you're praying for something. Don't give up on it. Maybe you're praying for something and you're thinking, oh, Lord, you're taking so long. There's a reason for it. And don't give up. They gave up and their prayer still got answered, which I think is amazing. It took time. The Lord says to us, I will rebuild. I will revive. I will freely give you all things. Romans 8:32. And all he asks of us is, will you be like Elizabeth and Zechariah and pray? Seek my face, sit at my feet, keep praying? Will you pray? That's what he's asking us. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up and pray right now. Lord, we pray for a heart of prayer. We pray that we'd be instant, in season and out of season, to share your word. Instant in prayer, ready to pray. Praying constantly. Lord, our nation needs it. Our leaders need it. We need it. Lord, we need mercy. We need your grace shed upon us, Lord. We need your hand. We need your guidance. We need your Holy Spirit. Please, would you guide us? Would you lead us? Would you stave off the judgment that you have coming on this nation, Lord? Would you give us mercy? Would you open a door for repentance and revival in our land? Lord, we want to pray that you would restore it before you destroy it, before you judge it. We pray that judgment away, Lord, until we can get out of here. We pray, Lord, that you have mercy on our country, on the United States, that justice would prevail, that truth would be revealed, that evil would be exposed, that you would be a just God, and we would see those who think they're above the law be brought into place. Lord, we pray for your mercy. We ask you, Lord, to give us mercy on our way home tonight. And Lord, we pray that in these last days, we'd be like Ezekiel. We'd be a watchman on the wall, waiting, listening, and warning. That's what we need to be, Lord. We need to be like John the Baptist. So, Father, bless us tonight. Thank you for your word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.